Good morning. It's very nice to be here with you all on a beautiful Lord's Day. I'm Bill Lovell. I'm accompanied today by my gorgeous wife, Leslie, who's about halfway visible, and our daughter, Grace, and her husband, Brian, and busy at work nursing is our newest grandbaby, Mary Jane. And across the hall, we have four other grandchildren who are here today as well. We appreciate the warm welcome we've already received. I want to say thank you to the session, to the pastor pulpit search committee, the deacons and others I've been able to meet with. I appreciate it very much, all the kindness I've already received. And I bring greetings to you from Christ Church Carrollton, about 5.5 miles south of here. There's a little group of people meeting on the square in downtown Carrollton, praying for us, praying for you, praying for God to direct you and us in Christ Church Carrollton, Metrocrest, as the Lord makes his will known for us. And I look forward very much to being here with you this morning when we have the Q&A session. I'll be eager to try and give you as many A's as I can. Be patient. I'm on a steep learning curve, but I'm happy to give you my thoughts as we go so that we'll understand each other maybe a little bit better. I'm going to do something a little unusual. I'm going to take a picture. Because you only have one first Sunday to visit a church, so I'm going to take a picture. Everybody, I know you're wearing masks. Under your mask, smile real big, okay? I can tell you're smiling. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you very, very much. All right. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you very much for the privilege of being here at Metrocrest. I thank you very much, Father, for the wonderfully warm reception that Leslie and I and our family have already received. We pray that you'd bless our time together today, opening your word. We pray that you'd send the Holy Spirit, Father, the same Spirit that moved your servant Paul to write these words. May your same sovereign Spirit be at work in our hearts to give us ears wide open to hear your word, believe it, obey it, and rejoice in it. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. The reading is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. This is Paul's words to a church that he had come to love very much. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, when I was told that I had the chance to come and preach to you all this morning, I decided I would turn to my old friend Philippians chapter 1. This was the first book I ever had the privilege of teaching a sermon series on many, many moons ago at a church far, far away. The naive and trusting pastor gave me, as a young clergyman, the privilege of coming up with my own sermon series. And the first sermon series I ever preached was from the book of Philippians. And so the very first sermon in the very first series I ever preached was the passage I'm going to open to you today. And so my mind immediately jumped to this book and this passage, and that's part of the reason why I wanted to preach on that this passage today. But it was only part of the reason. The other reason is the letter seems to me perfect for a church in the situation where Metrocrest finds itself. If you look at the very first verses, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, they are writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a letter written to all the saints, including the officers, the overseers and the deacons. Overseers is in Greek, episkopoi. It's where you get the word episkopal. I spent a big chunk of my life in the Episcopal Church, which has to do with a form of polity. I am thrilled to be today a Presbyterian under a different polity. But it's the same idea. The Greek word episkopoi is actually usually used as a synonym with the word presbyteroi, elders. Overseers, elders in the New Testament are essentially the same job. And so Paul is writing with Timothy to this church that included the leaders, the overseers, the elders, as well as the deacons. And I've gotten to know your officers here at Metrocrest a little bit. I hope to have the chance to get to know the officers better. I've got to tell you, you are very, very well served at Metrocrest by men who love the Lord and love you. And that's come through in every conversation, every meeting. It's very clear to me that God has put in place here a wonderful team, united under Christ in service to this congregation. But Paul actually begins by referring to the whole church, to all the saints. Now, this isn't unusual, of course. Paul usually wrote to the whole church. He didn't have categories of Christians like there were super Christians who sort of hierarchically reigned over other people, other Christians. Paul's writing to a church where all of God's people, all of the holy ones, all the saints are meant to receive a message from the apostle. And I think for a church in the situation where Metrocrest is today, this is a really, really helpful passage, a really, really helpful book. And if I have the chance, I might continue to look with you at the book of Philippians to see what else Paul has to say. I think, again, a very, very timely word. So here's a message to all the saints who are at Carrollton, all the saints who are in the Metrocrest communities. This is a message as much for you and me, in its way, as it was for the first hearers, the first readers. This is a message from the Apostle Paul to all of us. And of course, as he always does, Paul begins by wishing grace and peace. Paul was all about bringing a message of grace, a message of peace to all God's people from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I've loved listening to your music team lead us in worship. Very, very fulsome, Christ-centered worship, which is extremely important to me. I also believe that when God's people gather, it is our great privilege, our great joy to sing of the grace of God in Christ, the grace, the peace that is ours through the Lord Jesus. So here's a message, I think, that applies very much to where we are today. A message from the apostle to all God's people. I've got a little sermon outline. You may find it helpful. It'll get us to the same point at about the same time. I'm going to try to sit down in a few minutes, but I want us to cover some important ground as we make our way through this passage. And I want to make three important points. This is the message Paul is delivering through me today. The first point is the church Paul loved. We'll look at Acts chapter 16 as well as verses 1 to 5. The God Paul trusted in verse 2. And then we'll finish up with the assurance Paul proclaimed. Paul wanted to bring a message of assurance. And I'd like for us to wrap up in just a few minutes by thinking together about that assurance. First of all, the church Paul loved. This letter is sometimes called the joyful epistle, because as we make our way through this book, you'll see again and again Paul talking about joy, rejoicing. Chapter 4, he says, rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. This is a letter that is full of joy. And so he says in verses 3 and 4, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. So here in the very first few verses, Paul makes this point of joyfulness. He is joyful for this church that he loved very much in Philippi. He talks about remembering them. He has fond memories of this church that he loved in Philippi. Let me get you to look in the Bible to a cross-reference, Acts chapter 16. You know, I love to read in Acts the parallel stories to the churches that Paul and the other apostles write to. Even the book of Revelation, there are these references in the book of Acts to different churches that receive letters from Paul and others. So in Acts chapter 16, we read about Paul and the church in Philippi. If you look down at verse 6, chapter 16, verse 6, It says, this is Luke writing, describing the missionary journey of Paul. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, if you're paying close attention, you may notice an interesting and significant shift in verse 10. In verses 6 to 9, it's they, the apostle and the others with him, they. But in verse 10, it switches to we. Immediately, we sought to go into Macedonia. So, in some sense, Luke is joining the party of Paul at this point. He's joining this apostolic group as they make their way into Macedonia. So that the whole focus of the book of Acts, in a sense, shifts at this point. Paul and Luke are together as they describe what's going to happen. If you look over at verse 11, they set sail from Troas to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. So Paul makes his way, in response to this vision he receives, he makes his way with Luke and others into the city of Philippi. It's one of the leading cities in Macedonia, and it's the first city in Europe where Paul goes to preach the gospel. Until this point, the Holy Spirit has actually been preventing them from going into parts of the Roman Empire that Paul had wanted to go to. The Holy Spirit was preventing them. He had stopped them. He would not allow them to go. But it was here into Philippi where Paul goes for the very first time to preach the gospel to Europeans there in their homeland. I don't know about you. I did Ancestry.com not too long ago and found out that I am 100% Scottish, Irish, Northern European. My wife has some German blood thrown in for good measure. We're Europeans. I don't know what your ancestry is, but I come from European stock. And at this time, my ancestors were worshiping trees and idols and rocks. We were a million miles from the gospel. And yet here, Jesus allowed Paul to make this first connection to Europe, to bring the gospel to these idolaters, my ancestors, maybe yours, to bring the gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus. So it's in Macedonia, that here in Philippi, that God begins this amazing new work. It's been foretold through the Old Testament. It's been foretold through the gospel of Jesus. It's been hinted at, pointed towards. In the book of Acts, we've seen again and again and again Cornelius, the Roman centurion. There are a number of references to the promise that the gospel would come to the nations. And here in Macedonia, here in Philippi, it begins to happen. He goes, and it says in verse 14, he meets a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. As Paul often did, he went to the group of Jewish believers, including people who were called worshipers of God. Lydia was from a place called Thyatira. She was a Gentile, apparently, but she was a worshiper. She knew something about the Old Testament. And she hears the gospel, and it says in verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. I love that line. It turns out Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, was a good Calvinist. He understood that for the gospel to take root, the Lord has to open our hearts. He has to pry open our cold, resistant hearts. And I just prayed that prayer a moment ago, that the Lord would open our hearts and give us grace to hear, to believe, to obey, and to rejoice in God's word. And God did that to Lydia, the first convert we know about in Europe, in her own home. who turned to Jesus. And not only her, but it turns out she was baptized and her household as well. So not only was she a good Calvinist, Lydia, it turns out, was a paedo-baptist. She brings her whole family, her whole household. Scholars say that would have almost certainly had to include children. Anyway, whether that's exactly true or not, you get my point. She's converted, and she brings her whole household. And then in verse 15 it says, not only does she find conversion and her household turn to Christ, but she actually opens her home, and it's in Lydia's living room where the church first meets. She actually prevailed on them. She begged them, let the church meet here in my home. And what a significant step for the church to start meeting in Philippi in the home of a Gentile. So a lot is happening here in Philippi. You get the message? It's very significant. A lot is going on. It doesn't stop there. Not only is Lydia converted to Christ, but in verse 16, Paul and Luke meet another person. This is a slave girl who has a spirit of divination. She's got owners who make money off of her by fortune telling. And she follows Paul around crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Now that's not awful theology, but you can imagine if someone came in here right now and started doing that, it'd get a little annoying. Someone sort of standing up and intruding, obstructing the meeting by yelling and calling out. And Paul, it turns out in verse 18, gets annoyed. He turns to this slave girl, and rather than kicking her out of the service or telling her to go away and never come back, what he actually does is he says these words, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. So Paul, rather than simply being annoyed, he actually reaches out to this slave girl and she is set free. As every Christian is set free by the proclamation of the gospel. So all this is happening in Philippi. Luke is recording it. It's a fascinating chapter-long description of miracle after miracle after miracle. Now, rather than being overjoyed, the owners of the slave girl get angry at Paul because they were making money off this slave girl. They decide they want to get him in trouble. They take him to the Roman authorities, and it says that he is, verse 22, beaten with rods. He gets punished by setting this girl free and delivering her from oppression. He actually gets punished. He's beaten with rods. Verse 23, they had inflicted upon him many blows. They throw him into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. That is Paul and his party. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So you're getting the picture. This is a dramatic experience. All of these things are happening in the same town of Philippi. But it doesn't stop there. In verse 25, Paul is inside the jail. He's praying and singing hymns with Paul and Silas, who are with him. The prisoners in the jail are listening to Paul and Silas. In verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced with his entire household that he had believed in God. Wow. I mean, it's almost, it leaves you breathless. Just one amazing experience after another. God working miracles. And it wasn't the kind of miracle where God simply brings perfect peace. You know, Paul began his letter to the Philippians by praying for grace and peace. Well, you read chapter 16, and the immediate impression I'm left with is not so much peace as this furor of Spirit-inspired activity. The Holy Spirit did not bring perfect calm at first, does He? The Holy Spirit actually works in and through all kinds of experiences. Some happy, like Lydia, and some not so happy, like a slave girl and demon oppression, and Paul being literally beaten with rods, thrown into jail. So the third recorded conversion in the book of Acts chapter 16, the story of Philippi, there's Lydia, there's the slave girl who's set free, and then the third convert described in by name, or by specific reference, I should say, is this jailer. We don't actually know his name, but it's a jailer trembling with fear, who is the third convert in Europe that we know anything about from the book of Acts. All right, flip back to Philippians chapter 1. This is the church Paul is writing to. This is a church that Paul knew. He founded it. He knew them and he loved them. And even though they had been through all kinds of crazy experiences, lots and lots of hardship, they'd been through it together. They'd endured the hardship together. The Lord had been with them through the hardship. You know, that's one of the things about church life. We go through the hardships together. Being a Christian is not a guarantee that we will not have hardships. In fact, like Paul in Philippi, it often means we will have hardship. We will go through difficult times. We will face personal problems and we'll face community problems. And Paul gets in trouble with the law in Philippi. I sort of wonder in our country, how long will it be before being a Christian gets you in trouble with the law here? We've been so fortunate for generations. Generations and generations of peace and a mutually supportive relationship between people of faith and our government. And I don't know, I look around and I see cracks in that. I see a growing enmity, and that's not good news. That is not good news. But you know what? Even if it gets as bad as it got in Philippi, even if it gets that bad, and I don't see that happening soon, but it's not unimaginable even now. Even if it gets like that, God is still working. God is still there. God is still with all the saints. He is working His sovereign purposes for good. So that's the church that Paul loved. It's the church he remembered. It's the church he prayed for with joy. He was grateful for their partnership in 2 Corinthians. Paul singles out the church of Macedonia. That includes Philippi and Thessalonica. He singles them out in 2 Corinthians 8. They weren't rich. They weren't a big church. But they were partners from the beginning with Paul. And he was very, very grateful for them. And so he is here writing this letter to this church that he loves so much. And he's writing to them on the basis of this God whom he trusted. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Paul taught a gospel that was based on the promises of God that we see in the person of Christ. When the jailer in Philippi asked Paul, "What do I have to do to be saved?" What did Paul say? He didn't give him a long list of to-do items. He didn't say this ritual or that ritual. He says, believe in Jesus and you will be saved. You and your whole household will be saved. Paul had confidence in this God whom we see in Christ. And you and I can be confident in that same God. The same God who calls us to Himself today, who we've been singing about, who we've been praying to, that same God is at work among us as well. And we can trust that same God in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, just exactly like Paul did. Whatever our challenges may be, personal, corporate, global, we can trust that God whom Paul trusted. And he trusted this God in a way that manifested itself, thirdly, in this attitude of assurance that he proclaimed. That's the third and last point. Paul had assurance. He says in verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul had assurance, and he proclaims that assurance here in Philippians, but elsewhere as well. Paul had confidence in this God whom he trusted to the point that Paul could be assured. Now, assuredness is not arrogance. It's not presumptuousness. In fact, those are the opposite of Christian assurance. Christian assurance is based not on confidence in ourselves, but assurance in the Lord whom we trust. Our confidence is in Him. We are sure in Him. And so we can be confident. We can be assured in the midst of hardship. We can know that there is a God who reigns over everything, even our hardships. He reigns over everything. And the wonder is He brings good out of everything. And I know that doesn't answer every question. You don't have to be a pastor for long to realize there are some questions I don't think we'll get A's to. I don't know that we'll get answers in this life to every question about every experience in our life. I know that we have issues that we don't understand. But Paul looked at the craziness that he experienced in Philippi, everything from the conversion of Lydia to the jailing and the beating in Philippi. He looked at all of this. He looked at his own life, shipwrecks and beatings and persecution, a long life of hardship. And in the midst of it, Paul could say to the church in Philippi, as I believe he is saying to you and me, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I've called this sermon Assured of What? As I said a minute ago, I've preached on this book of the Bible, this chapter, many times. And for most of my life, preaching on Philippians chapter 1, when I came to verse 6, I took it to be that Paul was saying each of us could be assured that God is working in our individual lives to accomplish His purposes. Each of us can have that assurance. And you know what? I believe that's true. I believe that's true. I think that is part of what Paul is saying. Each of us can be assured, like Paul was assured. We can be assured that even in the midst of our life full of unanswered questions and all kinds of challenges, even in the midst of all that, we can be personally assured that God is at work in your life and in my life, and we can cling to that, as Paul did. We can be assured that God is working for good. He will not let each one of us go. And I don't know about you, but I am so grateful for that promise. I'm so grateful for that assurance that Paul proclaimed, that we can face all the challenges of life with assurance that our God is at work and He will not let us go. I love the theme verse. I didn't choose the theme verse. I think Colin did. I love the theme verse. What a perfect expression of what Paul is saying. The theme verse that Troy read at the very beginning of the service. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. Romans 8, 38 to 39. Every Christian should memorize those verses and have them at the ready in the midst of all the craziness of life. Deep, deep assurance that our God has a purpose and He will not let us go. Each one of us He hangs on to. If it was ever up to me, for even a split second, I would mess it up. Same with you. But we can be assured, not in our own strength, but in His strength. Not in our own faithfulness, but His faithfulness. So no wonder Paul is joyful. Not only here in Philippi, but everywhere he went. While he endured hardship after hardship, he was joyful, he was hopeful, he was confident, he was assured in God's sovereign purposes. we can hang on to that, and I praise God for it. But you know what? The more I've looked at Philippians chapter 1 over the years, something has jumped out at me. And it's that not only can we be assured for each of us, but we can be assured for all of us. You know, I think one of the things the church is realizing more and more today is that the gospel is a gospel of covenant faithfulness. God has His hand on each one of us, but He also has His hands on all of us, on all the saints, even with those crazy overseers and deacons. He has His hands upon us. And He is working for good, not only in my life, but in our life as a community. I mean, I know a little bit about some of the hardship that y'all have experienced here at MetroCrest, both as a church family and as a family of families. I don't know everything about it at all, but I do know enough about it to know it hasn't been easy. And I look around a room full of people, and you are here because you love the Lord and you love each other. And it's like it's a big gospel bear hug. He holds us all together. He keeps us together. There's this fellowship. Paul loved the fellowship of the saints. He loved the community, the love between us in Christ. He talked about it over and over again. Love one another. John talks about it. Love one another. All the apostles talk about this love, which is experienced not simply one-on-one vertically. It is. But it's also one-on-one love which manifests itself horizontally. And even though all of our churches experience hardship, you know what I'm sure of as I stand in this pulpit today? I am sure that God Almighty will bring to completion the work He began here at MetroCrest PCA the day you were called together as a church plant decades ago. David Sheets, I know, was here. And there are, I no doubt, others who are here in this fellowship. Not in this building. There wasn't a building yet. Like Christ Church Carrollton, y'all met in the storefront. But He began a work 30 plus years ago. He began a work. And He will bring it to completion. He doesn't guarantee there will be no hardships. Actually, what He says is, through the hardship, He will be working for good. And the painful experiences that we have, actually, in Christ, make us stronger. And make us more fruitful in sharing the gospel. More compassionate. You know, there's a good reason Paul didn't simply throw the slave girl out of the assembly. I'm sure he did what he could to quieten her down. But the reason Paul didn't throw her out and spit on her and hate her for intruding on his service was because Paul knew that he had once known what it was like to be in the kingdom of darkness. And he knew in his own life what it was to hate. He knew what it was like to reject the God of the covenant. He knew all about that. What did that mean? It meant that Paul had compassion for that slave girl. He had compassion for this clueless woman who traded in expensive dyes and fabrics. He had compassion on the jailer. And what God is doing among us is He's making us people of compassion, who care about the poor and the marginalized and those who suffer the greatest pain of not knowing Jesus. There is no greater pain in the whole world than not knowing Jesus. And Paul had compassion on those who didn't know Jesus. So he gave up everything he had to preach the gospel. And he calls us to do the same thing. He calls us to proclaim this gospel of hope, this God whom we can depend on. Well, that's what I hope to do, if you call me to be your pastor here, is to preach that same gospel and to work with you to reach out in Christ's name to the world around us.